You please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to read from verse 16 in chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, and if one strikes you on the face. To our shame I say that we were too weak for that. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The title for my sermon this morning is Boasting, Abuse, and Man's Wisdom. Boasting, Abuse, and Man's Wisdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, Paul had talked about people who compare themselves with themselves and boast beyond measure. It is fools who engage in boasting in the way the false apostles were doing, because boasting exalts the arm of the flesh. It attributes man's accomplishments to man's ability. That's what it does. You've accomplished something and man did it. After condemning boasting, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, the beginning of this chapter we're looking at today, asked the Corinthians to bear with him as he indulged in a little folly of boasting. So here in this verse, in verse 16 now in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul picks up on the idea of boasting again. He is going to indulge in boasting. He is going to do some boasting. And this boasting is going to look very much like what the false apostles were doing. And so he gives the Corinthians right at the beginning here a heads up, a warning. Brethren, do not think I'm a fool. Do not think that what I am doing is the same as what these people are doing. He wants to warn them about this. And so he's giving them a heads up that there is a difference here. He says in verse 16, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. And he says, I say again, could also be translated as, furthermore I say, or by contrast I say. So what he's been saying up to them, he says, by contrast I say. The point is the same though, however we translate that. The Corinthians were not to regard what Paul was about to say as foolish. Do not think that I am a fool. Be warned when you read this, so that your thinking is conformed to Christ's thinking at this stage. Paul was not a fool. However, if some amongst the Corinthians were adamant about regarding Paul as a fool, he then says, I'm going to address this group then. Please receive me as a fool that I might boast, because you're already receiving these fools as they boast, so now receive me on the same grounds and let me boast as they boasted. And he explains this a little bit further later on, and Lord willing we'll pick up on it later on a bit more in this sermon, but then we'll also need to come back to this in our next sermon when we deal with the following verses, Lord willing, next time. But in verse 17, Paul says, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. This verse creates all kinds of confusion in the thinking of people and commentators. Some commentators and translators say it means Paul was not inspired when he wrote this and when he did what he did here. They will say that. They'll go so far as to say that he was not inspired at this point. Paul, however, is not dealing with the idea of inspiration. He is dealing with the idea of boasting, which we will look at in more depth shortly. But he says, to place one's confidence upon boasting is not the Lord's way. If you're going to place your confidence in boasting, this is not the Lord's way. Now, Paul had just said that he was not to be regarded as a fool. Yet he is about to do something that is not according to the Lord's way of doing things. That's what he says. I'm not a fool. But I'm going to do something that's not according to the Lord's way. And we might say in our minds, but surely if you're going to do anything that is not according to the Lord's way, that makes you a fool. Well, in one sense, that's true. But is that what Paul is doing here? We must look carefully at what Paul is doing if we're going to be instructed in true wisdom and be equipped to oppose foolishness. Paul does not say that his actions were not inspired by the Lord, but rather that his confidence in boasting was not according to the Lord's way. You see, the false apostles were very confident in their self-boasting and their exalting of themselves. And at least some of the Corinthians were impressed by the false apostles' boasts. These people were impressed by the boasting that was being given or being presented to them by these false apostles. Paul now, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is exposing the Corinthians' wrong thinking. He does this by stepping onto the unbeliever's foundation and showing that the false apostles lose even by their own man-made standard. He says, I'm going to adopt a position that is foolish, but I'm going to adopt this position and show you that you lose even on that foundation. This is a very effective apologetic method. Paul makes it clear that he is not standing upon the Christian worldview, but standing upon his opponent's worldview. He makes it clear that it is a position of foolishness and not according to the Lord's view or the Lord's worldview, the Lord's way. It's not the Lord's way what I'm doing. Paul says he will show the bankruptcy of the false apostles' boasting by entering into this foolish game of boasting, and he will even beat them at their own game. Well, that's a good game to play. Boasting proves nothing. Paul says it's foolish to boast. However, once these people had set up this false standard as the measuring stick by which to evaluate all things, Paul says, I'm going to take your own standard and whip you with it. I'm going to beat you with the standard you have made. I'm going to stand on it for the time being and beat you with it, bearing in mind that what we're doing is foolish. This is foolishness what I'm doing, but I'm going to beat you with that whip anyway. You gave me the whip. I'm going to use it. You see, what Paul is doing here is in line with the wisdom of Proverbs. Have you ever read, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, unless he be wise in his own eyes. And you just throw the Bible down at that stage and say, this is just contradictory. It's an apologetic method. God is showing us how we to deal with the foolishness of the unbeliever. That's Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. What does it mean? We are not to adopt the ways of the fool in how we think and in how we act. We are not to adopt those ways, lest we become like him. We are not to use his standard or his basis of authority, his basis of knowledge as our starting place. We are not to do that, lest we become like him. But on the other hand, we are to show the fool that his way is foolishness, lest he thinks he is wise. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's saying, I am not a fool, but I'm going to do something that is foolish. But the reason I'm going to do something that is foolish is so that I can show you that you have no basis for what you're saying. The false apostles in Corinth placed their confidence about their calling upon their boasts about themselves. And they used these boasts as the basis for denouncing Paul. They boasted about themselves. They made up these grand things about themselves. And then they said, look how grand we are. Therefore, look how bad Paul is. And Paul is saying, is that a solid argument? Is that really something that is solid? Paul's response shows that he wasn't shifted from the only foundation that there is for truth and knowledge. That is Christ's truth. He's not shifting from this foundation. They are standing upon somewhere else and saying, I'm going to tell you how you can evaluate greatness. And they're standing on a man-made foundation. Paul says, I'm not shifting away from what is truth and knowledge. I'm going to stand upon what's truth and knowledge. But for the case of the argument, I'm going to stand upon their position. And Paul shows that the false apostles were deceived by stepping onto their presumed worldview and dealing with them. He didn't adopt their standards and their presuppositions or their most basic first beliefs. He didn't do that. He didn't say, I'm going to adopt what you think the source of knowledge is. He didn't do that at all. Because then he would have become like them. Do not answer a fool according to his ways, lest you become like him. I.e., you take his foundation and you start to say, well, you know where the source of knowledge is, therefore I'm going to start on that foundation. He doesn't do that. But nor did he allow these false standards and presuppositions or first beliefs to remain unchallenged. And thus, when he challenged them, he took away and destroyed their ability to continue boasting in their false wisdom. So he's exposing their foolishness by standing upon their foundation. So when Paul says that what he is going to say is not according to Christ, or was not Christ's way, he is not talking about being inspired, but referring to the fact that he was adopting his opponent's espoused worldview, which was foolish, in order to show that they were standing upon nothing but thin air. You have no foundation under you. And I'm going to stand there and argue from that position to show you that. Christ was leading Paul to do this. Paul was inspired in his action, although he was speaking not according to Christ in one sense. So don't get confused by that verse, because you will come across it not only in translations of the Bible, but in commentators who will go so far as to say Paul at this point was not inspired. And that, what does that do to the foundation of Scripture? It destroys it. It destroys it all. And I have presented, I believe, a very adequate and biblical response to that false idea that Paul was not inspired. In verse 18, Paul continues, "Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast." I also will boast. See, at the end of verse 17, Paul had said, talked about those who have confidence in boasting. Foolishly in this confidence of boasting, he had said. And this is referring to the foolish practice whereby people were standing upon the confidence of boasting. You see, the foundation they were standing upon, which means the one that they were confident about, was the foundation of boasting. That's all they had underneath them. You know how we can say how great we are? And that's the foundation you're standing on. How do I know you're great? Well, how do I know that you're great? Because I told you I was great, that's why. That's the foundation. Didn't I just tell you how good I was? Surely that was the foundation. And that was what they were confident about. And this is connected to verse 18, where Paul explains and clarifies what he means by the confidence of boasting. It is boasting according to the flesh. When people make boasting their confidence, then they are trusting in the arm of the flesh as opposed to the arm of God. Their boasting is fleshly because its confidence rests upon the flesh. Such people don't have their eyes fixed upon the Creator of the universe and His resources, that is, God is not their confidence, but rather their eyes are fixed upon the ability and wisdom of man. And it is this that they glory in or boast in. Their hope is in man, in the flesh, in the impressing of people, in the ideas that I come up with, in everything that is man. So if I can exalt myself in your eyes, my confidence is in boasting. My hope of success is in my boasting. I'm going to promote myself in such a way that my success in my ministry is based upon my boast about myself. That's all the false apostles in Corinth had, was the arm of the flesh. When people boast and exalt themselves, it is because their confidence is in the praise and the opinions of men. That's what we're confident about. If I can just get these people to think I'm great, I've succeeded. And what's his confidence in? The praise and arm of the flesh, in the power and praise of man, the opinions of men. Their confidence, such people, their confidence is derived from self-serving. And the self-server wants to impress people. He wants their praise. He wants their adoration. He wants to be exalted in man's eyes for whatever agenda he has there. But in order to achieve his goal, he needs to be exalted in men's eyes. And if he's exalted in men's eyes, then he's more likely to attain his goal. Whether it's, if he's purely ending at the wanting the adoration, that's fine. But it might be economic. It might be whatever else is his agenda. And these false apostles, it's clear that there was economic incentives as well as the praise and glory of being exalted in men's eyes. You see, the great goal for such people is to be exalted by man's opinion of him. It has to be, because he knows God is not impressed. God is not impressed by my self-exalting, my boasting about myself. I assure you, God is not deceived and say, well, I better look at this guy again. Maybe he is as good as he says. God is not deceived by that. It's only man that promotes himself. And when a man promotes himself, whom is he trying to impress? Is man. He's not trying to impress God. The self-server is not even concerned whether the things he claims for himself are truthful or not. That is, he's willing to lie about his accomplishments in order to gain the respect of men. He will make up accomplishments in order to gain man's attention and adoration. And he knows it's easier to deceive man than to deceive God. And so he boasts according to the flesh. It's on man's level, it's man's goals, it's man's standard. And he boasts about these things. I assure you that the false apostles knew that they weren't true apostles. They knew that. They knew that their accomplishments and credentials were not genuine, but had been manufactured by them. But this didn't stop them from boasting about themselves in order to impress the Corinthian believers. When you boast in the flesh, you are exalting the flesh. And when you exalt the flesh, you are pointing to the source of your hope and power. The flesh. You see, when I exalt the flesh, what is my hope? What is my power? What is the source of my advancement and hope in this kingdom? What is it about? It's about the flesh. That is the source of my power. God is not included in any meaningful way in the thinking of those whose confidence is in boasting. If your confidence is in boasting and exalting yourself and lifting yourself up, then the source of your power is the flesh, not God and God's kingdom. How can God be involved in any meaningful way in the person who exalts themselves? When our confidence is in the Lord, then our boasting will be in His ways. However, when our confidence is in the flesh, then our boasting will be in the flesh and in the ways of the flesh. This kind of boasting turns the attention of others to man and to man's ability, which is calling upon them to trust in the strength and the potential of man. And when man and his ways are exalted, God's ways are trampled underfoot. In the name of God, and his kingdom, man then serves his own agenda, his own glory, his own enrichment. I am going to exalt myself. And that's what he does. When someone boasts about anything or anyone other than Christ and his kingdom, they are taking away from the fact that it is God who sovereignly orders and accomplishes all things. It is stealing from God's glory. They are not thinking about themselves. They are not thinking about their potential according to the scriptures. They have an idea about their potential. And maybe they've weighed themselves up and measured themselves with somebody else and said, you know, I am better than that person. And that might be true. They might be much more skillful and much more able to do things than somebody else. And they evaluate themselves and think, yes, I am superior to that person. But if they were thinking about themselves as the scriptures tell us to think about ourselves, you would not think that. Why? Because the scriptures will not allow us to think about ourselves in that way. It is obviously wrong to lie about your accomplishments and then boast in these lies. However, we see too that people can boast in things that really did happen. Yet even this is wrong. And why is that? Because the reason people boast is because they are claiming that some contribution from them brought about that impressive happening. That's the only reason you can boast. Because something from you contributed. Even if God did 99% of it, I'm going to boast because I was involved. I did it. I was there. It was, you know, I think it was my suggestion that did that. It made them see what was the real thing. I was the guy. You see, when you boast, it is for the purpose of impressing people. And what you're trying to do is get them to attribute some special quality to you personally. Something that makes you special. Something that makes you a cut above the rest. I want you to regard me as just a bit better than the other guys. And so I'm going to try and impress you with my accomplishments. I'm going to try and impress you with something I've done. Scripture, however, condemns this kind of behavior and will not allow man to take any of God's glory for himself. The Bible is very clear that all good things come from the Father above and that we can accomplish nothing worthy without His enabling. Nothing. We can do nothing. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. Now, he either means nothing or he means nothing. I'm not sure. You explain what we can do without him then. Nothing. And we need to, that word nothing needs to sink into our minds. And the meaning it should communicate to you is this. This is the definition of nothing. It's nothing. Somehow we reinterpret that as something else. And Paul had already said to the Corinthians in this letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. It's said in this 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, furthermore, when Paul was talking about his ministry, he said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence and the power may be of God and not of us. This is Paul, the apostolic ministry. I want you to know that the power is of God. There's nothing in me, the apostle Paul, that is of good, that can do this, that is bringing it about, that is doing anything that is worthy. And he had said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he asked them and he said, for what makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? These are people who have got stuff. Gifts, abilities, whatever. What do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I think that settles the debate. There's nothing we have, no ability, no skill, no anything that has not come from God that is of effect for His kingdom. There's nothing to boast about. Which of your abilities can you legitimately boast about? Tell me, which one is it? If you're strong, if you're clever, if you're skillful in some aspect, which one can we boast about? Which one can we proud and kind of flaunt? Which one should we flaunt? Surely there's one out there that we're allowed to flaunt. What does anyone have that they have not received from the Lord? If you have received something from the Lord, then what is it to be used for? And who is to receive the glory for it? This is God's. My patience comes from God. Whatever it is God who gets the glory. The person who boasts is a fool. Why so? Because he is either deceived about the source of some skill or ability he has, thinking it comes from himself. You know, I just have this skill. You know how fast I am? Man, I am fast. It's my skill. So you're either deceived about the source of where this ability comes from, or you're just trying to deceive others by claiming to have some skill or ability that you don't even really have. Either way, you're deceived. And either way, you're self-serving, which means you're exalting the flesh of man and denying the Lord of the universe. If we attribute the source of some good thing to our flesh, we are boasting about it and have taken to ourselves what rightly belongs to God. We are robbing Him of His glory. It is only by separating your actions from your motives that you can boast in your own works. As well as the verses we've looked at already in Corinthians here that teach where everything comes from God, Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Romans 7:18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. See, our minds need to be renewed according to that. That is thinking about man according to God's word rather than thinking about ourselves as our own wisdom would dictate. The flesh has nothing to glory in or boast about. The best you can do when you boast according to the flesh is compare actions. That's all you can do. You can compare actions on the very surface level. Jesus gave to the poor, I give to the poor, therefore I'm the same as Jesus. So you can, on the very surface level, you can make comparisons like that. It's only when motive and faith is separated from the action of giving to the poor that I can boast in my generosity. The person who has true faith sees himself as Isaiah the prophet saw himself when he said, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. This is the end. In Isaiah 6 and verse 5. When you boast about yourself, you are boasting according to the flesh, and this is not living by faith, and nor is it understanding all things by faith, which means in submission to God's truth. So no matter how good your works might be, if they are not done in submission to God's truth and for His glory alone, then they are not done by faith. So if we are not doing these things for the glory of God, according to His will alone, they're not done by faith. And what Paul says? Paul says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. It is only Christ that we can boast about. His works, His ways, His promises, His provision, His undertaking. That is what we boast in. That's what we exalt. That's what we point to all the time. Oh, the glory of God. That's what it is about. What is your confidence in? Is it in something you have? Is it in something you have done? Even the good things you have done? You see, if we are not living by faith, our greatest works are nothing but filthy rags. The greatest things we've done. It is only when we stand in Christ by faith, and it is only because of Christ's provision, that we have anything of value and can do anything that has significance for Him and His kingdom. Because when we see all our works and efforts in this context, it is inescapably obvious that we have nothing to claim as our own. We have nothing to boast about. All we can legitimately boast about is Christ and what He has done for us and what He is doing through us for His own glory and His own purposes. Paul continues in verse 19, "For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise." You see, the Corinthians were eagerly accepting foolish behavior. This boasting was common practice in Corinth, and they were receiving these people and not discerning and saying, "There's a problem here. There's a problem here." They weren't saying that. Why? Because they were wise in their own eyes. That's what Paul says. You yourselves are wise. You see, as soon as you're confident, as you are confident in your own wisdom, you no longer need God's wisdom. In fact, you conclude that your wisdom is better than God's wisdom. As soon as you have a confidence, and this might not be, if you were challenged, you might say, no, my confidence is in God's word. But the way I act is always, well, I'm confident in myself. I'm confident in the conclusions I've arrived at. And Paul is saying, no, this is the word of God. You've got to be pushed back always to the word of God to find your confidence and your foundation. Because he says, if you think you're wise, which means you're relying upon your own wisdom and your own thinking, when you do that, then you gladly accept fools. That's what the Corinthians were doing. You gladly accept these people. You receive them with open arms, these fools, and you say, "Welcome. You're a great friend. You're a great minister. You're an apostle." And Paul's saying, "But you're a fool." And the reason they are fools is because their starting place for attaining wisdom was foolish. Their starting place for attaining wisdom was foolish, and therefore, their definition of wisdom was foolish. They didn't know what wisdom was. There are only two possible options when it comes to determining what is the source of all wisdom. It is either found in God or something other than God, in some creature or whatever. God says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ in Colossians 2 and verse 3. The rebel says, "No, I will determine according to my own intellect and experience what is wise and true. And one of the places I'm prepared to go and look is the scriptures. I'll go and look there and see if there's wisdom. But I'm still the final authority in determining what is wisdom, even in the scriptures. And I'm the one who's going to finally come up with all what is wise and decide according to my knowledge what is wisdom and what is not, and then I'm going to act accordingly." That's how we behave ourselves sometimes. And that's how the vast majority of people in this world think. As soon as man attributes to himself an ability that he doesn't have, he is acting like a fool. Man is incapable of determining what is wise, what is right and wrong. Even Adam and Eve, in their perfect state in the garden, could not determine what wisdom was. They could not define it on their own. How much less are we able to, in our fallen state, where we're impacted by the effects of the fall, how are we able to determine what right and wrong is by using our own thinking, independently of God? Our wisdom is by bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The moment we don't conform our thinking to God's wisdom, we reveal who we are, that we are foolish. And that wisdom of God is revealed and contained as scripture. And when we don't bring our thinking into submission to these scriptures, we are displaying confidence in man's wisdom, and we are boasting in this confidence. And you know what our boast is? It's the way we act. That's my confidence. I'm boasting the way I act according to my wisdom. That's boasting. That's promoting man's wisdom. It's promoting what I'm truly believing in. And thus we become fools, incapable of discerning real wisdom. And therefore we gladly receive fools, as Paul accuses the Corinthians. It says in verse 20, "For you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, you put up with it." Paul shows in very practical examples the bondage that the Corinthians had gotten into because they trusted in their own wisdom rather than self-consciously living by every word from God's mouth. It appears as though the Corinthians at this stage still accepted the false apostles with open arms, still regarded them as respectable teachers and leaders. The Corinthians had also recently embraced Paul's authority once again, and so found themselves torn between these two different opinions, Paul's and the false apostles. What do we do? We're still receiving these people, and Paul is giving them wisdom to saying, hey, it's easy to see. Paul charges that the Corinthians' dependence upon or trust in their own wisdom had deceived them. In thinking themselves to be wise, they were incapable of discerning true wisdom. In fact, their blindness was so bad that they regarded their oppression under the false apostles as an expression and manifestation of Christian liberty. This is the liberty we have in Christ. And Paul says, you're in bondage. They couldn't see it. Why? Because they trusted in man's wisdom. They weren't bringing every thought into submission to the truth of Christ. They were putting up with behavior that they should not have tolerated for a moment. Behavior that should have released an ear-splitting alarm and caused them to flee from these self-serving, self-exalting leaders. There should have been the sirens going off in their head and they're saying, let's get out of here. Let's get away from these people. Let's chuck them out of the city. Let's do something. But these guys are not according to Christ. They should have been saying, something terribly wrong is here. Why? Because there's a contradiction with what we see in the scriptures. But as it were, they were using their own mind and evaluating it. And there's the pomp, there's the ceremony, there's the charisma, there's all these human qualities that you evaluate. And you say, no, but this is all right. So instead of this alarm sounding in the Corinthians' heads, it's Paul who sounds the alarm and points out the obvious. The fool not only allows such things to be done to him, but he allows them to be repeated over and over again. That's the sense that some commentators bring out that is being said here with these words that Paul uses. And why do they do this? Because they rely upon their own wisdom. The Corinthians were tolerating slavery and bondage because the way they defined wisdom, or right and wrong, was not submission to God's every word, but according to human wisdom. Human wisdom justifies itself in many different ways. Pragmatism is one of the tools used by human wisdom to get its way. The pragmatic person does not bow to the principles in God's revealed truth, but rather comes to his decision based upon what his wisdom determines to be the most beneficial path to follow. What do you think is the wisest situation for me now? The wisest path for me to follow? When pragmatism is in charge, you have no protection from the strong natural bent of the human heart to serve self. How is it possible to distinguish the difference between kingdom focus and self-focus when pragmatism is regarded as a legitimate option? That is, when you trust in human wisdom and human reasoning ability. If you allow human reasoning to have some credibility in your thinking, how do you deal with pragmatism? How do you deal when it's a challenge between self-focus and kingdom focus? How do you know the difference between that? You see, it has to do with our habit in thinking. How do we habitually think? What is our policy for thinking? And it has to be more and more coming to Scripture alone. I daren't think. I daren't make a decision other than based upon God's truth and God's counsel. How would Christ have fared in the garden before his crucifixion had anything but God's word been his final authority? He prayed in anguish, "Oh Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I do not want to face this horror, but not my will. Thy will be done." See, there's no pragmatism there. There's very real emotions. There's very real human contact where you're seeing the heart of man struggling with something. But ultimately, it's thy will be done. You see, the sacrifice of self is the heart of God's kingdom. But how can this triumph if any standard other than God's word is granted authority. We cannot lean upon our own thinking if we are going to be effective servants for the Lord. The religious leaders in Christ's day used pragmatism to evaluate his ministry and his future when they consented with the wisdom of Caiaphas. And what did this wisdom determine? Here they're faced with the threat of Rome. They're faced with the insecurity of what's going to happen to us as a nation. We've got to protect our nation. Hey, pragmatism. Here's Caiaphas' advice. He says, it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people rather than that the whole nation should perish. Indeed, that's brilliant. Brilliant ruling, Caiaphas. Yeah, we agree with that. We see full-heartedly that this is the truth. In John 11, verse 50, that's where that amazing piece of human wisdom was portrayed. And this made good pragmatic sense. It was thought to guarantee life and liberty, yet it was the bondage of the worst kind. So they crucified the Lord of glory. As soon as you grant legitimacy to man's wisdom in any area of life, even for a moment, you have opened yourself up to the danger of being enslaved. And Paul says, you've been enslaved, he says to the Corinthians. You receive the one who brings you into bondage. Another abuse that the Corinthians were putting up with in the name of wisdom was that of being devoured or eaten up. The word is used, you welcome those who devour you. Jesus uses the same word in Mark 12 and verse 40, which is a possible way we can understand the way Paul is using this, when Jesus talked about corrupt religious leaders in his day who exalted themselves and loved to devour widows' houses, consume them. It's economic gain, it's self-gain. They would gain economic advantage from widows by plundering their possessions. And they did this through the authority and the trust of their office. So they got it. They devoured their houses, exalting themselves and enriching themselves. The imagery is that of an animal ripping its prey, vicious, brutal, indifferent to suffering. Ripping it apart. Exactly how the false apostles were devouring the Corinthians, we do not know. But they were obviously putting very demanding economic burdens upon them. And the Corinthians were gladly enduring it. There are many ways men and their wisdom place crippling economic burdens upon people in the name of kingdom sacrifice and spirituality. They do that. Do it all the time. When leaders are not leading by example with respect to the sacrifices that they are asking others to make, beware. It's a warning. It's a warning. The third abuse that Paul lists is to take. That is to lay hands on. The image is one of taking something by force. Like catching a bird or a fish. You grab it with force. You cling onto it. In this context, it appears to refer to a rough manner in how people dealt with. They were harshly handled, and yet the Corinthians tolerated it. How does this reflect the mercy and the patience of Christ? It is only man's wisdom that tolerates an aggressive, manhandling style of leadership. That's not Christ's way. You tolerate that. That's the way you're being treated by these apostles, false apostles. Manhandling approach. We're going very quickly through these lists. You could probably expand them quite greatly. The fourth thing that Paul said the Corinthians tolerated in the false apostles was their self-exaltation, having an attitude of superiority. They might speak with a soft, humble voice, but the whole way they operate and relate belies this appearance and reveals an established policy of lording it over people. They truly lorded it over people, exalted themselves. It is the wisdom of the Gentiles that wants to lord it over others, whereas the example of Christ and of Paul, and Paul was following Christ, was humble service. Man's wisdom says that leadership must stamp its authority upon those under authority, whereas Christ taught that those with authority sacrifice themselves in the service of those they have been given authority over. Completely different manner of leadership. We marvel at the blindness of the Corinthians. And the contrast between God's wisdom and man's wisdom seems so obvious as we read the text. Yet I assure you, it is easy to be deceived in this way and caught up in the power and the charisma of people's personalities and the aura of ministries and the aura of different aspects of life. And we think, wow, there's truly something great here. And we get caught up in that and we subject ourselves to the oppression and the bondage and the abuse that comes with it. Because we do not apply God's wisdom to this simple standard of wisdom and truth to what the circumstances we find ourselves in. Self-exaltation is not of Christ. There are many massive ministries that are built on self-exalting. And it's unrecognized. Why? Where's the wisdom coming from? How do you evaluate this and say, wait a bit, there's a problem here. There's a problem here, and this problem needs to submit to the scriptures. But we don't do that. The last thing Paul lists is very stark. And some commentators interpret it as metaphorically slapping the face. You tolerate being slapped in the face. And others take it as literal, which is the way I understand it as well. But what it reveals is how tight the bondage had become when one is not relying upon God's wisdom alone. The startling realization that people will even tolerate being slapped in the face in the name of ministry and oversight is sobering. You've seen people get angry. They think about Christ. You've got the high priests ordering him to be slapped in the face in the name of what? Ministry? In the name of what was his crime? What was his action? But here we've got the people watching that and thinking, hey, this is good stuff. These are our leaders. They're interrogating him. How can that be tolerated in the name of Christ's ministry? There are blatant examples. We see this in the leadership of cults, and we see that how could people tolerate such abuses that were perpetrated against them in these cults? Even in families, you've seen where there's abuse in families to this degree, where husbands are beating wives and that, all those horrors of marriage abuse. The root in all these extreme cases is the same as what had taken root in Corinth. These false apostles had the same root and spirit within them. And as much as we feel pity for the person who is being slapped across the face and abused in this way, we must also recognize that when they tolerate such abuse, it is because their thinking is wrong. Their thinking is wrong. Their thinking is resting upon man's wisdom rather than upon God's wisdom, preserved as scripture. Certain things should not be tolerated, and if people's clearly abusive behavior will not change, then God's wisdom declares that you get yourself out of that situation. It's clear. You get yourself out. Why? So Paul asks, why are you tolerating something that is absolutely antithetical, absolutely opposite to everything that God's truth reveals about such a relationship? Tell me, why are you tolerating that? Because you're wise in your own eyes. Because your wisdom is based upon your thinking, on your experience, or what you wish to gain, or whatever the reasons are. You're thinking unbiblically. You are not bringing yourself into subjection and submission to the truth of Scripture. And finally, as we rush to end, the first part of verse 21. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for this. Paul had been accused by the false apostles of being weak when they said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. He's this weak, flimsy little guy when he comes into your presence. It seems that Paul picks up on this accusation with great sarcasm and turns it around, saying that if the behavior just described to you, what these men are doing to you, if that is the picture of a strong thing, then I'm afraid we are never going to be strong like that. We're never going to be able to do that kind of stuff. If that's your definition of strong leadership, then we are all too weak for that. That's what he's saying in the first part of verse 21. If the way Paul had dealt with the Corinthians was still regarded by them as being weak, then so be it. Because he certainly wasn't going to imitate the heavy-handed abuse being used by the false apostles. You see, our wisdom and our protection rests in God's revelation. The only way of thinking, and even thinking about thinking, needs to be renewed by God's truth. How am I to think? How am I to think about thinking? How am I to think about any issue in life that has to be renewed and submitted to God's truth? We must only think God's thoughts after him, and must never rely upon our own understanding and our own thoughts. And we must ever be more and more consistent in bringing our every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Man's wisdom produces boasting and abuse, and it is foolishness. May we not be fools. Would you bow with me? Father, we do thank you for your revelation. We thank you that you have revealed all that we need to know in order to be wise, to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, we acknowledge that our hearts are quick to trust in our own thinking, in our own traditions, in the own history of how we have thought, in our own conclusions that we have arrived at. And I pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from this bondage, that we truly would humble ourselves under your truth, that we would bring every thought into subjection to Jesus Christ, and that we would truly find our wisdom by self-consciously turning to Scripture and standing upon Scripture to find out how we should act, how we should evaluate, how we should discern. I pray, Lord, that you would make us wise as we bring ourselves into subjection to everything that you have revealed. Teach us what this looks like. May we apply this wisdom in the way we relate to people, in the way we understand our relationships, and in the way we act, and in the way we relate and join ourselves or do not join ourselves in other circumstances to people and organizations or ministries. Help us to know what this looks like, Father, as we seek to live by every word from your mouth. Thank you that you have promised liberty and freedom, and I pray that we would walk in this liberty and freedom in humble submission to all that you have said. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.